Last week, we took a look at the doctrine of election, and I hope that we found that our salvation can be traced all the way back, you see, to that root cause. Let me just say it as clearly as I know how to say it. We are saved because God chose to save us. That's the bottom line. There's no other way to say it. God chose those whom He would save. Now, as you know, we're not saved because we were good people. We are not saved because we were better disposed to salvation than others. We are not saved because we had a natural capacity for faith. In fact, the opposite is true. We are not good people, we are not disposed to salvation, and we had no capacity for faith. But we are saved because God chose to save us. And then He did His work to save us. The Bible is the story of God's great work of salvation. It is not a story of our successful achievement of salvation. Rather, the Bible is a story of God's successful work of saving us. Now, we who are Christians are not a testimony to the goodness and faithfulness of man, but we are a testimony to the miraculous power of God to save. God built the house of salvation from the bottom up, starting with the great building block of election and moving on up through the whole work of salvation. The whole of it, you see, is God's work. It doesn't matter what part of the process we're talking about, it is all God's work. When it came to election, let me ask you the question, who did the work? Well, the Bible, of course, says, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. When it came to the atonement, that is, paying the penalty for sin, who did the work? Why, Christ did the work. Christ became a man. Christ lived a sinless life. Christ walked up to Calvary and died and suffered the wrath of God upon sin. When it comes to making the human heart alive, who does the work? Why, God does the work by coming to a dead heart and making it alive. It says in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." But surely, you might say, at least part of the process is the responsibility of man, right? God does 90% of the work, many people say, but man at least does a small part of it. Man must come to Christ. But you know, even the coming is because of a drawing. You remember that? Listen to the words of Christ Himself in John 6:44. It says, "No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me," what? "Draw him." And then in John 3:27, Jesus said, "Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto Me except it were given unto him of My Father." Now, this in no way removes the responsibility of a man to come. He must come to Christ. But in the final analysis, God must take us by the hand and bring us to Christ. All right, God draws me to Christ, but at least I do my little part, you see. It is, after all, me who believes in Christ. That's my little contribution to the salvation process. But the Bible even teaches that that is a gift of God. It says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." In the book of Philippians 1:29, it says, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe, that's the point I want to emphasize, not only to believe, but also to suffer for him, you see. It's given. When it comes to justification, the Bible teaches it is God who justifies. God makes the declaration that you are righteous before him. When it comes to sanctification, it is God that sanctifies. When it comes to glorification, it is God who glorifies. When it comes to preserving us in the faith, it is God who keeps us. You see, salvation is of God, wholly, entirely, unequivocally. God does it. So last week we went back to that first part of his work and we considered the great and wonderful doctrine of election. Now many people know nothing more about their salvation than that one day they believed the gospel and they were converted. That's about all they know about it, and they put a lot of emphasis on their own input into the matter as though they had done a great work by believing the gospel. See what a good thing I did, they say. See what I have done. Now, it's great to believe the gospel, but when you believe the gospel, it is evidence of God's great work in you. And it is not your own great work. How about let's give God the glory and say, look what God has done in me. How about we say, what a miracle God made of me when he gave me the gift of faith. How about we say, I was dead in trespasses and sins, and God made me alive and gave me a heart to believe the gospel. Now, if we ignore his work, then we take the glory from him, you see. If we deny his work, then we give ourselves the glory and take it from him. If we see the doctrine of election clearly in the scriptures and yet we deny it or water it down so that it is not God's work at all, then we take his glory away and give it to ourselves. And so last week we went back and took a look at the root of our salvation. The thing that set it all in motion, and that root is the election of God. Of course, you must know that the root of the root is the love of God, right? There is something in the heart of God that's called love, which moved him to have mercy and pity on helpless sinners. Something in the heart of God caused him to take action when he didn't have to take action, and that something is love. Now, I don't think fallen men know much about this kind of love. This kind of love exists in its purity only in the heart of God. God loves for no reason. He loves just because. He loves because it is his nature to love. And because love exists in the heart of God, he chose to express this love to poor, helpless sinners. And in that eternal moment, before the foundation of the world, God made an election of those toward whom he would express his love. Why did he choose me out of the whole barrel of rotten apples? There is no explanation except for the sovereign pleasure of God. There was nothing in me that warranted such a favor. In fact, there was every reason to pass me by. Nothing is more glaring to me than the fact that God did not look down into time and see how wonderful I was, and therefore he elected me. Charles Spurgeon once said, well, I think, it's a good thing God elected me before the foundation of the world, because he certainly would not have done it after I was born. Well said, Mr. Spurgeon. Election is not based on any good thing in us. Election is in spite of every bad thing in us. All we can say about election is that it came from the unbelievingly loving heart of God. It was sheer compassion and mercy. It was an eternal declaration of the love and grace of God that He would choose such sinners for everlasting glory. So election is the root of salvation. If we connect the dots, we can trace our salvation back to the sovereign election of God. That is where it all started, and the ultimate explanation for it all must go back to that glorious moment when God chose those whom He would save. I hope you see the glory in all of this. I hope you see the sheer grace in all of this. For God didn't have to save one soul, but He saved many. I hope you have a sense of the favor of God in all of this. I hope you can walk through life knowing that God's favor fell on you. I hope you have a sense, like David did, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why is that? It's because God has chosen you. Now, if you ask the man on the street if he is saved, he will most likely say, "Why, yes, I think I am saved." And if you ask him why, he will say, "Why, I'm a pretty good guy. I try to do what is right. I do this and that." And right away, you get very concerned for his soul, because this man has no idea about the grace nature of salvation. He still thinks he's going to heaven because he is good. Now, if you find a more enlightened man, he might say, "Why, yes, I think I'm saved because I've put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel a little better about this man now, because at least he knows that salvation is by faith in Christ. At least he is resting on the solid rock by faith." But here is the man in whom I really have confidence. It is the man who says, "I am saved only because God chose me before the foundation of the world. I was utterly unworthy, and yet God chose me. I had no faith, no works, and no hope, and yet God elected me before the foundation of the world. And furthermore, He is presently performing His work of salvation in me, and that is the reason I'm saved. Now, the evidence of my election is that I have faith in Christ, for my heart would not be so inclined otherwise. The evidence of my election is my works of faith, which I would not have done otherwise. The evidence of my election is that my heart is full of the love of Christ, which I would not have had otherwise. The evidence of my election is my patience and hope in the face of trouble. The evidence of my election is my joy in the midst of affliction. The evidence of my election is that I have turned from idols to serve the living God. The evidence of my election is that I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I despise my own sin. The evidence of my election is that I am not dreading the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I am looking forward to it with great anticipation. Do you realize that I just gave you a rundown of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 on the evidences of election? Now, of this man, I am quite confident. And like Paul, I could say of him, "I know your election." Last week, I ran out of time and didn't have a chance to finish our discussion of the doctrine of election, and I want to amplify on last week's message and conclude the message on election, which we started last week. And first of all, I'd like for you to take a look up here on the wall up front. There is a good definition of election. I got this from Louis Burkhoff, his Systematic Theology on page 114. I remember using this theology book much in Bible college Probably because it's the first one I pulled off the shelf. I wouldn't have known the difference in theology books back then. But he does have a good definition of election. He says, election is that eternal act of God whereby he, in his sovereign good pleasure, and on account of no foreseen merit in them, chooses a certain number of men to be the recipients of special grace and of eternal salvation. Simply put, election is what God did in eternity past when out of the mass of fallen men, he elected some to salvation. First of all, I want you to notice from this definition here that it is an eternal act. It is an act that occurred before there was such a thing as time. It says in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. Now this is very difficult for us to understand because all we know is time and space. But God exists outside of all of that. Theologians say that God is transcendent. That means that God lives outside the parameters and the limitations of time and space. Just because God created time and space as the medium for finite creatures such as us does not mean that he is in any way limited by it or contained by it. The Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10. In fact, God transported the Apostle John into that other realm and showed him things to come. God revealed future things to Daniel and to Isaiah, as we're finding out on Wednesday nights. Everything is an eternal present to God. And in eternity, outside of the confines of this world, God chose me. My election was made before I ever existed in this world. My election was made before Adam was ever created and before Adam ever sinned. My election was made before I ever sinned against God. And it was made in light of the sin which was to come. It was made with full knowledge that I would sin against him. It was made with full knowledge of every act of disobedience that I would commit. God knew full well the extent of my wretchedness, and he elected me anyway in his eternal counsels. So notice, first of all, that election is an eternal act, but also notice that election is an act of God. Election is in no way dictated by the acts of men, as many claim. No one else is qualified to make such a determination. Thank God that such a serious issue as this is left to his wisdom and to his knowledge and to his kindness and to his mercy. Thank God that there is such a thing as salvation at all. Thank God that there is such a thing as love and grace. Thank God there is redemption for sin at all. And only in the heart of God could such a thing be conceived. Only in the wisdom of God could such a thing be carried out. And so election is also an act of God. But thirdly, I want you to notice that election is based on his sovereign pleasure. And this is the way it should be. All things should be for his pleasure. He is the creator, and therefore he can do with his creation whatever he wants to do. Now these are not just my words. These are the Bible's words. God does as he pleases, you see. He is the potter, it says, and we are the clay, and election is right and good. I trust his judgment in all things, don't you? I trust that what he does is the very best that could be done. What he does will result in his glory to the ultimate. And his elect will ride along on his coattails and share in his glory. God was under no obligation to elect anyone, and yet he graciously chose some. No one in this world can take credit or blame for election, for no man or any other creature had anything to do with it. It is God and God alone who has devised such a plan. Paul said in Romans chapter 9, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" This is what the haughty mind of man asked, you see. "God forbid," he says, "for God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy and compassion on whom he will have compassion." Romans chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Now, I want to be clear. If election is according to the sovereign pleasure of God, then election is not based on foreseen merit in men. Contrary to Arminian thinking, God did not look down into the future and see something good in the sinner. There is nothing good in the sinner. Have you not learned that from the Scriptures yet? And the sooner we understand that great truth, it's called depravity, the better off we will be and the better equipped we will be to understand the goodness and the greatness of God in electing sinners such as us. But I want you also to be clear that election is not of all men. It says up here that he chooses a certain number of men. One way to eviscerate the meaning of election is to say that God chose all men. Let me say this. If God chose all men, then he would have given all men to Christ for saving. And Christ would have paid the penalty of sin for all men. And the Holy Spirit would have regenerated all men. And all men would have come to Christ and exercised faith in Christ. And all men would have been justified and sanctified. And all men would have ended up in a heavenly mansion. And all men would praise the name of Jesus forever. But we know that that is not true. Jesus told the Pharisees, "You cannot come to me. You are of your father, the devil." At the final judgment, God is going to separate the sheep from the goats. This proves beyond doubt that not all are sheep. Take a look at that in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." There's no doubt about it that there are sheep and goats. Before we close our look at election, I want to make a few observations and to answer some of the more common objections to election. I've heard it said by those that would deny the doctrine of election that election makes God a respecter of persons. You see, God respects one person over another. I had a discussion one time coming back from a golf tournament with someone. And the subject of election came up. And, of course, I told him what I thought about election. And so he just poo-pooed the whole idea because that, of course, would make God a respecter of persons. The Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons. In Acts 10:34, God does not favor a man on the basis of rank, family, wealth, or any other criteria. He does not respect a Jew over a Gentile. This is primarily because there is nothing in the heart of man that draws God's respect. No matter who we are in this world, we are not an object of respect. We're fallen sinners, dead in trespasses and sins. Once Adam sinned, the whole human race is unfavorable to God. And therefore, God truly shows no respect to any category of man. Those who oppose election say, see, if election is true, that this makes God a respecter of persons. I wholeheartedly disagree. Election is not based on anything in man whatsoever. God doesn't look at one man and say, because you are a Jew, I choose you. Because you have a soft heart compared to your neighbor, I choose you. Because you do good works, I choose you. Because you are handsome or pretty, I choose you. No, the election of God is according to His sovereign pleasure, apart from anything in man. And that's all we can say about it. Another objection that people will raise about election is that election makes it unnecessary to engage in all the other aspects of salvation. And I tried to convey last week that election is only a part of salvation. Election is unto salvation, but it is not the whole of salvation. Many people say, well, if God has elected those who will be saved, there's no need to hear the gospel. There's no need to come to Christ. There's no need to believe in Christ. No need to repent of sin. No need to obey the commands of Christ. No need to come to church. No need to grow in the faith. No need to fellowship with other Christians. No need to endure persecutions. But election is unto all of those things. God chose us so that we would be the object of all of these other graces of salvation. He chose us so that we would hear the gospel. He chose us so that we would come to Christ. He chose us so that we would believe and repent of sins. He chose us so that we would obey the commands of Christ. He chose us to be a part of the Christian assembly. Anyone who simply denies any responsibility because of election proves that he is not elect. Oh well, I'm either elect or not. Where's the bar? Thirdly, election makes the preaching of the gospel unnecessary, they say. Now this is a stupid argument. Election is for the very purpose of saving a man. And the gospel is the means that God uses to bring about the purpose of election. When a builder selects a blueprint for the house, this doesn't mean that there is no need to bring his hammer and his saw to the job site. The hammer and the saw are the tools that he will use to build the house that he has chosen. Another objection that people bring to the argument is that election is a disincentive to preaching. You ever heard that before? They say that if God has chosen those whom He intends to save and that every one of the elect will certainly come to Christ, then there's no incentive to preach the gospel. Why labor and toil in gospel work if election preordains those who will be saved? Let me just answer this way. If God has not elected some to be saved, and if God has not ordained that some will be saved, and if the power of God will not intervene in the heart of man, then preaching is truly useless. because man cannot and will not come on his own. You take election out of the equation and we have no incentive indeed. But if God has an election, if God has sheep in the world, if God does send his Spirit out to find the sheep, and if God has ordained to use preachers to bring the gospel to the sheep, then preachers go out with the greatest expectation of success. That's true incentive, you see. People also object, and they say that election shuts the door of salvation to all those who are not chosen. The argument is that in choosing some, God passes over others, and therefore the condemnation of those who are passed over is God's fault. Isn't that what they're saying? You see, it is not their fault. Why, the fact that some go to hell is not their fault in the final analysis. It is God's fault. Be very careful, O man, when you try to shift the blame for your own sins to God's account. Election does not shut the door of heaven. Adam's sin shut the door of heaven. The guilt that was passed down from Adam shut the door of heaven. Our sin nature shuts the door. Our own sins shut the door. Let's not blame condemnation on God's refusal to elect. Condemnation lies squarely on our own shoulders because of our great sin. But election, that glorious thing, is the work of God that opens up the door. Election is not a closer of the door, but an opener of the door. Election is a good and gracious work, not a pernicious work, as many would claim. Election is not to God's shame. It is to God's glory. Ephesians chapter 1, which we read a moment ago, says that it is to the glory of His grace. Is God proud of electing people to salvation? Why, yes, He is. It says in Ephesians 1, 4 to 6, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Paul doesn't say, this is a shameful thing which God has done. No, he says it is to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is God's Word speaking. Not some theologian like Burkhoff. But this is God's Word. This is Paul saying it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let me just say this. If God had chosen one sinner, it would have been to the glory of His grace. He had no obligation to save any, and if He saved one, the angels would have looked on with amazement at the grace of God. But the grace of God is magnified millions and billions of times. In all the ages, look how many God has saved. The Bible says it's a countless number. It's such a number that you and I couldn't count them. He has saved people from all nations, and a countless multitude of sinners will populate heaven due to the electing grace of God. And you hear quite often the argument that election annuls the principle of free agency. We're so proud of our free will, aren't we? I do make a distinction, by the way, between free will and free agency. Free will says I can do whatever. No, I can't. I'm bound by my own nature. I'm bound to my own wicked heart. But I do have free agency. I do what I want to do. I do what my heart tells me to do. As to the unregenerate, they will always do what they want to do. They will always act according to their nature. They have a sinful nature, and they will live their lives according to that nature. Election does not violate the free agency of the wicked. It does not compel the wicked to be holy. They go right on being wicked. They go right on in their sins. Election did not violate their free choice to act as they want to act, and that is to act wickedly. As to the elect, God gives them a new heart, and they too will do what they want to do! Exclamation mark. The new heart wants to be holy. The new heart hates sin, and so God doesn't compel the Christian to violate his own new nature. God doesn't create a robot to do what he doesn't want to do. Rather, God creates a new heart that wants to come to Christ, that wants to exercise faith in Christ, that wants to repent of sin and to behave in an obedient way. I want to conclude the message here this morning by asking the question, why is this doctrine important? What is the big significance of this doctrine? Why does the Bible make a big deal of it? Even though man oftentimes doesn't make a big deal of it, God does. Why is it important? It is important, first of all, because it gives all the glory to God for the salvation of the human soul. If you never learn anything else, please learn that all the credit goes to God. The very purpose of election is to glorify God. Give the credit to God for your salvation, for He has done it. From before the foundation of the world to all the works which He did during this world to the things which He will do after the destruction of this world, it is He that has done it. Election establishes God as the sole author of salvation. Secondly, election takes any credit from man, causing man to rest solely in the power of God to save. I don't know about you, but I trust God more than I trust myself. I am so thankful that He is in charge of my soul and not me. I am so thankful that my salvation does not rely ultimately on my own effort or my own works. If it were up to me, I know that I would be lost. And therefore, I have great assurance, knowing that my salvation was ordained long ago and brought to pass by the power of God. You see, I want my salvation to be by grace. I don't want it to be by my own doing. I want it to be because He loved me. I want it to be because He chose me. I want it to be because His favor shines on me. I want to be the object of His love and grace for all eternity. I want Him to love me in spite of me, for no reason but His own sovereign pleasure. I want to be His elect for all eternity. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, impress this great truth to our hearts, we ask. We thank You, Lord, for this great concept of salvation and all the parts of it, and especially we thank You for the wonderful grace of election when You chose us before the foundation of the world, based on nothing in us, but only by Your sovereign good pleasure. We thank You, Lord, that You have a love in Your bosom that yearns to be expressed, and You chose to express it to Your people. We thank You for that. We thank You, Lord, that You will continue to work Your work in us. Make us more like Christ day by day. because you have elected us and worked salvation in us. Continue to do your work. Be with this church. Be with each soul that is represented here this morning. Cause them to know your great love for them. And we ask this in Christ's name.